I seem to be a bit on a roll lately in terms of our part twos in Isaiah, so I apologize for that. I do want to try to get to as much as I can in these things, but at the same time, there is an idea that we have a certain time limit. I don't know who came up with that, but... oh man, nobody's laughing. That boy, you must be really worried about that. Isaiah chapter 4 is the passage that we're going to be looking at today. It's a very short chapter. It's only 6 verses. We've already covered verse number 1 last week, so I'm not going to really cover that. But one of the things I want to open with right now, consider for a moment, have you ever been on any kind of a diet? Thank you, Art. Have you ever been... My wife and I have, a while back, we're on a Whole30 diet. And if you're not familiar with that, most people would be like, oh, it's not a diet, whoever's gone on it and know anything about that. It's not a diet, it's something else. It's a challenge, it's a whatnot. If it affects your food, I consider it a diet. In any event, one of the requirements that you can't have is you can't have any dairy. Now, there are a lot of other things that you can't have, and there's some reasons behind it. I won't go into that. But one of the things you can't have is dairy. And let me tell you, one of the things I missed so much, I couldn't have sugar. I didn't miss the sugar that much. I didn't miss the sweeteners that much. But boy, let me tell you, I missed cheese. I missed cheese so much. And at the end of it, boy, I can't remember which restaurant we went to first right after it, but it was either a Mexican restaurant or a Philly cheesesteak restaurant. And boy, man, I had the queso at the Mexican restaurant or the cheesesteak on the cheese. Man, oh, man. Couldn't have bread either, so the cheesesteak was pretty nice. That was the best cheese I ever had in my life. I bring all that up because this particular thing had me wondering when... Have you ever looked at a branch and thought it was a beautiful branch? I've never done that. I've never seen a branch that I saw, man, that is just a gorgeous branch. I've never done anything like that. And yet, the Isaiah says that very thing in Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 2. In that day, the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious. Well, okay, it's a branch of the Lord, but it's a branch. I want you to think about this for a second. When we are starved for something, the moment we have it, it's the best thing in the world. When we were in Lynchburg, Virginia, one of the college students who was there that we were often giving rides to worship, he was from California. And every time he came came back from California, and he was back with us. And every time he went back and came, you know, on vacation and whatnot, he came back and he said, man, there's so much green around here. There's so many trees. Everything is so... He was effectively saying, these are some beautiful branches. I did the same thing living in Florida and then driving up to Ohio at some point, seeing all the mountains. You know, living here, it's not such a big thing, but when you're living in Florida for so long, the mountains are beautiful. Some of the most beautiful mountains you'd ever seen. That's kind of what I think was going on right here. Yes, it's the branch of the Lord, and of course we understand that's a reference to Jesus. But consider what we talked about last week. There is almost a vacuum of righteous leadership that is happening in Judah at this time, certainly in the northern kingdom of Israel. And in the southern kingdom, we have, of course, kings Uzziah and Jotham who are reigning at this time. And while both of them were righteous to an extent, the people were not. And we talked about in Isaiah chapter 3 how God would remove all of those corrupt leaders that were in and among the people. But then we see a contrast. Remember the judgments that would come And then we see this contrast here in verse 2. And we'll read verse 2 through 6. In that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy, everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. When the Lord has washed away the filth of the daughters of Zion and purged the blood of Jerusalem from her midst by the spirit of judgment and by the spirit of burning, then the Lord will create above every dwelling place of Mount Zion and her and above her assemblies a cloud and smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For over all the glory there will be a covering, and there will be a tabernacle for shade in the daytime from the heat, for a place of refuge, and for a shelter from storm and rain. Consider this branch that is here. This branch is, of course, described as beautiful and glorious. It's a branch of the Lord. And he's going to come and be a righteous leader, something that they were sorely lacking in Judah at this time. You know, several other passages talk about this coming branch. Later in Isaiah, this branch is described as a rod from the stem of Jesse. We see that in chapter 11, verses 1 and 2. This is a rod from the stem of Jesse growing out of his roots. And we also see that the Spirit of the Lord is resting upon him. Consider, of course, that Jesse is the father of King David, right? And so through Jesse comes David, comes the son of David, comes the Messiah. And so this is a messianic prophecy. Both Jeremiah and Zechariah both speak of this particular branch as well. And it's clearly, in each of those references, it's clearly a reference to Jesus. So we're not going to get into all of them. None of them describe them, except for this one, as beautiful and glorious. But it is something certainly to consider. But I have to ask, again, how starved for beauty must someone be to describe a branch as beautiful? You know, when we enjoy something or miss something, it's very nice to experience it again when it's something that it's been so long since we've had that. You see, here, these people were starved for righteous leadership. You know, they may not have known it, of course. And in fact, most people don't. Most people don't realize that they're starving for that sort of thing. Most people out there in the world think that they are fine, that there is nothing wrong with them. But really, they are so starved for righteousness. And it's such an amazing thing. That the Lord has instilled in us, that desire for what is true, that desire for what is right. And it's such a shame that the world turns us to make it so that we don't recognize that desire, or we don't recognize what will satisfy that desire. It's such a sad thing. We see that this branch is beautiful. Now, I recognize that, again, this is talking about Jesus. So he's going to be beautiful. He's going to be glorious regardless. But imagine how much more beautiful he would seem after having emerged from a righteousness desert. You know, what's a desert, right? A desert is something that is devoid of water, we typically think of it, right? And we often think of deserts as very hot. But, you know, the Gobi Desert is one of the coldest deserts that are there. In any event, people often also talk about food deserts, right, where there's difficult to find restaurants and grocery stores and things of that nature. And so there are different kinds of deserts. And here we see a righteousness desert in Judah. Do we have a righteousness desert today? Are we starved for that kind of thing? Are the people out in the world starred for that kind of thing? I like to think that's why you are all here today, both in here and joining us online, that you are starved for righteousness, that you want to be guided by God's word, that you want to be around other people who are in those same struggles, who recognize the problem, sin, and the solution, Jesus. You know, I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus told in Luke chapter 7. Let's turn to Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7, verses 41 through 43. Jesus told of one who was forgiven. One who was forgiven much versus one who has been forgiven little. Let's look at this particular passage. Luke chapter 7. There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And he said to him, You have rightly judged. Then he turned to the woman. There was a woman who had come up. He turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. Then he said to her, Your sins are forgiven. You know, I'm reminded of this because of how hungry this woman was for forgiveness. She had sinned much. She was a great sinner. We're not told what her sins were, but everybody knew it. Everybody knew what she was involved in, whatever it was. And she was hungry for forgiveness, hungry for righteousness, so much so that she's crying before the Savior, weeping before him. Tears flowing down her face, and just so grateful for the idea. She hasn't been forgiven yet, but thankful for the idea that he could forgive her sins. And then he does. He does. You know, for many of us, we might not recognize that because we are pretty decent people. But most of us would say that, certainly. Certainly we've all sinned and we all deserve a Savior. But the more we sin, the more we need, or the more we recognize, or at least we should recognize, the need for a Savior. I'm not saying go and sin more. Please don't do that. Because no matter how many times we've sinned, we all need a Savior. We all need a Savior. And it just so happens that those who have sinned the most are the ones who recognize that more. You know, they thought that this beautiful and glorious, they thought that it was beautiful and glorious because they hadn't seen something like it in a very long time. The righteousness, or the righteous people that we see in Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10 that we talked about last week, you know, they are going to be able to eat the fruit of their doings. They're going to be able to eat of the good works, the fruit of their good works that they have accomplished. And the righteous, then, who escape judgments upon Israel, shall enjoy the blessings in Jesus. We see that as this all connects with chapter 3. So that is the description, the first point, the description of the branch. Now let's consider the second point, the branch's people. The branch's people. We see this in verse 3. Also in the end of verse 2, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and appealing for those of Israel who have escaped. We talked about that already for a moment. And it shall come to pass that he who is left in Zion and remains in Jerusalem will be called holy. Everyone who is recorded among the living in Jerusalem. You know, we talked about this righteous remnant. There are those, there is that righteous remnant who will enjoy in his blessings. Not only that, they will be called holy. When we study the book of Jeremiah, we recognize how many of the righteous remnant there were. 4,600 going off into captivity. How few there were in a country so vast. This is a righteous remnant. Are we a righteous remnant? I hope we're striving to be. I hope we're working toward that goal. I can't speak for everybody here, obviously. But I pray that we are working toward that righteousness and be that righteous remnant within this world that will see glory, that will take advantage of that beautiful and glorious branch, that will be called holy. As we see here in verse 3, they are called holy. You know, that definition of holy. They are to be set apart for God's purpose. They are to be sanctified and cleansed of their sins. That's what it means to be holy. To be set apart, sanctified, cleansed. You know, Jerusalem here is described not in the physical sense of the city of Jerusalem, but the spiritual Jerusalem that we talked about all the way in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4, that spiritual Jerusalem that is the Lord's church. You know, this isn't talking about everyone who's in Jerusalem will be saved. This is talking about those who are who have spiritually placed themselves in Jerusalem. We see in AD 70, of course, how many of the people there were saved? Well, all the Christians were saved from the destruction because they recognized Jesus' warnings in Matthew 24 and in Mark 13 and Luke 21, and they said, we're going to get out of here. We're going to get out of here. We're not going to, once we see these armies coming around here, we're going to leave Jerusalem. So the Christians were saved, but those who didn't follow Jesus' warnings there were lost. And then if you read works from the historian Josephus, we see just how terrible things got in Jerusalem during that time. And I won't bore you with the gory details, but it was terrible. It was awful. Recall the word in Isaiah chapter 2 will spread forth from Jerusalem. But before that happens, the righteous ones remaining in Jerusalem will be called holy. Will be called holy. They will be cleansed from their sins. Of course, when we look at in Acts chapter 2, it does start in Jerusalem. The fact that the church begins there. So we do have that aspect of it as well. The righteous ones remaining in Jerusalem that we see in Acts chapter 2 will be called holy. They will be cleansed from their sins, again, which takes us to the branch's mission. Let's consider the branch's mission now in verses 4 through 6. Verses 4 through 6. You know, we've spent a lot of time talking about the purpose statements of Jesus when we were looking at the Gospel of Mark. We're still looking at the Gospel of Mark, and many of the purpose statements that we see of Jesus. He came to preach. He came to offer his life a ransom for many. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to do all sorts of things, although all under the banner of saving mankind. And we see that there, that this is one of those things, these purpose statements that we see of Jesus. Here we see a prophetic account of his mission, though, of his purpose on this earth, this mission of this beautiful and glorious branch of the Lord. We have discussed, again, the sin that these people were engaged in all the way back in chapter 1. If you remember in chapter 1, we talked about all the sins that they were engaged in. We see in chapter 2 and in chapter 3 different other things and additional, their Eastern ways, if you remember, from Isaiah chapter 2 that they have adopted. And the Lord, this branch, was going to wash away, as we see in verse 4 of Isaiah chapter 4. This branch was going to wash away all this filth, purging the wickedness from them. He would either do this one of two ways: baptism of water or a baptism of fire. A baptism of water or a baptism of fire. Recall, John the Baptist told that Jesus would come to baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. We see that in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. That's in verse 17. So we see in verse 16 he's going to baptize people with the Holy Spirit and with fire. But we see in verse 17 what that is. That baptism of fire is an unquenchable fire in which he will burn the chaff. He will burn those who are worthy of judgment. Of course, we're all worthy of judgment. Those who have not obeyed the gospel. By these things, again, he would cleanse Jerusalem one way or another. We talked about what happened in AD 70 already and all the gory details. We didn't talk about the gory details, but there are gory details concerning what happens there. He's going to purge Jerusalem one way or another, by salvation or by judgment. Then Isaiah makes a reference later in verse 5, Isaiah chapter 4 and verse 5. He makes a reference to the cloud by day and the fire by night. Do you remember that in the book of Exodus and Numbers, how the Israelites were guided by the Lord in the form of a cloud during the day that would cover them, that would shade them from the sun, that would guide them in the right direction, and as a fire at night that would light the way, that would warm them, because in the desert it gets very cold at night. It would provide the warmth that they needed, and it would provide them a guiding light to help them get them to their destination. He will set that up again, we see in verse 5, and above every dwelling place of Mount Zion. And we recognize from chapter 2 and verse 2 that this is a reference to the church. Now, again, is this a literal cloud above us? I think we have a few clouds above us right now, but that's not what we're talking about, is it? Is this a literal fire above our heads? No, that's not what he's talking about. His church would be and is guided not by a literal cloud or fire, but by his Spirit through the Scriptures. That's how we're guided. This is our cloud, if you will. This is our fire by night. This is a light to guide our way. Psalm 119, verse 105, I believe. This helps us, guide us, puts us in that right direction, protects us, helps us. That's the power of the Scriptures, the power of the Word of God. We often, so many times, take it for granted. Again, his Word covers us and protects us. It provides us a refuge and a shelter from the wickedness that is out there. You know, the Scriptures aren't going to necessarily protect us from the pandemic. But It will protect us from the wickedness that we see. And it can protect us from the evil that is out there in the world. Now, how can it do that? Well, we've got to follow it. We've got to obey it. We find that shelter, and I pray that everyone who comes here considers the church as a shelter in the time of a storm. And certainly there are spiritual storms and things of that nature that are affecting us all every single day. And I pray that you see the church as a shelter from the wickedness and evil that is out there in the world. Is that always the case? Sadly, no. We are human beings. We sin, and we make mistakes. And we hurt one another sometimes. But ideally, of course, this place should be, not this building, but being with our fellow Christians should be a place of safety and comfort. And I encourage you to make it a place of safety and comfort for those who need it. Jesus, of course, was able to calm the literal storm. We see that in several places in the gospel accounts. We see that he calms the storm. Peace be still. He calms the winds and the waves. And his word can shelter us from these spiritual storms that we struggle with every day. You know, we have this, many of you know this, we have this huge oak tree out in our front yard. This huge oak tree. And the branches fall from it very often. And sometimes big ones. And they've actually hit the house a couple times. And I am worried on occasion that something like that can happen. Something bad might happen. And of course, it makes me nervous when I or the kids or anybody is doing anything in the front yard. Sometimes, you know, not all the time. Nothing's actually come and hit us in the head, but it does make me a little cautious, a little nervous about that sort of thing. You see, these branches are a danger. In fact, we see the acorns. I was out there yesterday, and the acorns were falling all over the place. I could hear them hit my car, and I'm thankfully none hit me, and as far as I know, none hit the rest of my family. But man, those acorns are like missiles. they fall down and I can hear them hit the car again, and it was loud. So it does make me a little bit nervous about that sort of thing. I don't think any of us will be damaged by the acorns or hurt too much, but it might leave a might smart a little bit. In any event, these branches on this tree can be a danger in the time of a storm. I'm sure many of you, whenever you've been in a big storm or anything like that, you might look around and you see branches falling down all over the place. Branches can be a danger. I mean, I've seen during Hurricane Fran or Floyd, I get those two mixed up in my memory because they happen, at least in my mind, so close together. But I remember seeing a branch falling down and crushing the back of a car. during Hurricane Hugo, I was in that area, and I remember seeing a branch having fallen on my grandparents' trailer. So these branches can be dangerous in times of storm, especially when the wind picks up. But you know, the branch of the Lord isn't like those branches. The branch of the Lord is strong. The branch of the Lord is healthy. Its root runs deep. It's not going to fall in a time of storm. We think of all those branches that have fallen, but what about the branches that don't? That branch of the Lord is that shelter and refuge for our souls, guarding and protecting us from the wickedness of the world. And you know, this whole concept that we see in Isaiah 3 and 4 is talking about leadership and terrible leadership there in chapter 3 at the beginning part, and righteous leadership in chapter 4. What a good leader should do is protect the people under his or her, as the case may be, guidance, under his realm, if you will. And you know what? This is what Jesus does best. You know, I've seen a meme. If you're familiar with what a meme is, good. If not, don't worry about it. It's not don't worry about it. But I've seen a meme that a few preacher friends have posted on social media recently, and it says, "Don't let the elephants and the donkeys make you forget that you belong to the Lamb." Don't let the elephants and the donkeys make you forget that you belong to the Lamb. Our first loyalty belongs to Christ. It doesn't belong to our country even. It doesn't belong to either party. It belongs to Jesus. Know where your loyalties lie. Know where your loyalties lie. They lie with our Lord. I know that, again, whomever you're voting for, that you have thought it through carefully and believe that you're making the right choice that aligns with Jesus. But maybe you are, maybe you aren't. I can't say. I'm not here to adjudicate that. But always remember that no matter what happens, no matter who wins, remember who's in control. Ultimately, who is in control? That's Jesus. He's the one who is in control of all things. He is our true king. He is our true leader. The one who actually takes care of us. The one who actually protects us. And you know, if it's our time to leave this earth, and it could be, we all have a time and a day in which we are going to leave this world. We don't know when that is, but we all have that time, should the Lord tarry. And when that time comes, if we are a Christian, if we're faithful to Him, He will protect our souls as they come to dwell with Him. No one on earth can make that claim. No one can claim on this earth to protect your souls. And if they do make that claim, they're lying to you. I can't protect your soul. Who can protect your soul? Why, that's the Lord. He'll protect your soul as you make your journey to the next life. The kings of Judah at this time may have been righteous. Uzziah, Jotham, righteous for the most part. But they were unable to guide the people away from corruption. They were unable to do so because the people were corrupt. Our civil leaders and our church leaders may be good, may be righteous people, but they are unable to guide. But some may be good, some may be bad. But who is our ultimate leader? Well, that's Jesus. His mission was to cleanse us of our sins, to guide us, to protect us, like a true leader does. He has done just that. If we obey the gospel. If we obey the gospel. Recall, it is the righteous who will escape the judgment and enjoy in his blessings. Not by our own righteousness, of course. We're not righteous because of anything that we've accomplished. But we're righteous because of what Jesus has done for us. We're righteous because of his sacrifice on the cross for us. We're sinners, just like anybody else in this world, but because of what he has done, we can be made holy. We can be made righteous, and we should act like it. We should live like it. We can't earn our way out of judgment. We can't earn our way out of judgment, but we can obey his gospel for our sins to be washed away. We see in Acts chapter 22 and verse 16, "Why are you waiting? Arise, be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You know, I love that passage because it so plainly states that it's a command. Wash away your sins. You'll wash away your sins. Does that mean we wash away our sins of our own, on our own? Certainly not. Other passages, 1 Timothy 4:16, for example, tells us that we can save ourselves. Do we really save ourselves? Well, yes and no. Because we can make that choice to have our sins washed away. We can submit to baptism and have our sins washed away in that watery grave. But that does nothing for us without Christ. Baptism does nothing for us, just gets us wet if we don't believe in Him. If Christ didn't do what He did for us, it does nothing. We can wash away our sins, but it's only because of Jesus that it's possible. I encourage you to obey the gospel this morning, if you have not already done so, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, to repent of your sins, turn away from them, and follow after Jesus, to confess that name of Jesus, and also, again, to be baptized so that your sins can be washed away. Please do so if you haven't already. And if you have done so, and if you are faltering, if you are in a certain state that you need help, I encourage you to let us know about that too. You know, the Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 22, what we can do when we're in that state, to repent and to pray to the Lord. And through that prayer, to confess our sins to Him. I encourage you to do that. And if you need to confess anything before us, please do so. We want you to be sheltered. You know, and that's one of the things. This might be a bit of a tangent, as it appears like I'm closing. Sometimes we're afraid to confess our sins before one another. But James 5:16 tells us we should. We're afraid of being judged. Man, they're going to think I'm a terrible person. They're going to have a bad opinion of me. They're going to think less of me. But you know, if the church really is the Lord's church, where He guides us and He protects us and He is that shelter, shouldn't we rely on our brothers and sisters? If you need to confess your sin, please do so to somebody. If somebody comes to you, don't be judgmental. Thank Him. Thank him or her for that confession. And pray with them. I encourage you to do that. If you have a need this morning, let us know that. We'll have instructions on the screen if you have a need. If you're on Facebook, if you're online, we'll have instructions on how you can respond. I encourage you to do that as we stand and as we sing this song.